Well, we've come tonight to take just a few minutes and meditate on what it is that we're celebrating when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what is being presented to us in this meal is the broken body and the shed blood of our High Priest Jesus Christ. And this series that we've been going through, that we began last Sunday and that we'll conclude this upcoming Sunday, is focusing on what we call the threefold office of Jesus. Jesus as a prophet, Jesus as priest, and Jesus as king. And the reason Jesus has a threefold office is because we have a threefold problem. And each one of those facets of his office, the prophet, the priest, and the king, gets at one of those elements of the big problem that we have. And probably nobody better summarizes this than the great Reformed theologian, Francis Turretin. So just bear with me for a minute. I want to just give you a quote and just listen to, and think about how each one of those things, prophet, priest, and king, gets right at our fundamental needs as human beings. Listen to how he puts it. He wrote this. He says, "The threefold misery of men introduced by sin, that is ignorance, guilt, and tyranny and bondage by sin, required this conjunction of a threefold office. Ignorance is healed by the prophetic, guilt by the priestly, the tyranny and corruption of sin by the kingly office. Prophetic light scatters the darkness of error. The merit of the priest takes away guilt and procures a reconciliation for us. The power of the king removes the bondage of sin and death. The prophet shows God to us. The priest leads us to God, and the king joins us together and glorifies us with God. The prophet enlightens the mind by the spirit of illumination. The priest, by the spirit of consolation, tranquilizes the heart and conscience. The king, by the spirit of sanctification, subdues rebellious affections." Friends, if we're going to have any hope of forgiveness, of reconciliation with God, of hope over sin, and an eternal hope and a new heavens and a new earth, we have to have a Savior who is not only prophet, but also king, and as we're going to focus on tonight, priest. And so what I want to do is just take a few minutes and just look at Hebrews 10 at two things concerning Jesus Christ and how he is our priest. Number one, I want us to see our need for a priest. And then number two, I want us to see the priest that God has provided. Our need for a priest and the priest that God has so graciously provided for sinners like us. So as we begin, let's pray and let's ask our Father to show us King Jesus in his priestly sacrifice for us on the cross. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray as we heard on Sunday, Jesus is king, and we pray that we would have King Jesus tonight show us his priestly role in coming to intercede for us, to give his life for us, and to fully satisfy all of the wrath we deserve because of our sins. We desperately need a priest, and we are so thankful to you that in your sheer grace and mercy, you provided the priest that we need in Jesus. So show us Jesus through his prophetic word, we pray, in his name alone. Amen. We need a priest. Beginning with Genesis, Scripture tells the story of our need for a priest. All the way back to the beginning and all the way to the end, it's all about our need for a priest. If you remember, before the fall, back in the garden, humanity enjoyed full access to God. In the garden, before there was sin, nothing hindered our relationship with God. It's because there was no sin. There was no enmity. There was just peace and joy in him. But we no longer live on that side of the garden. Adam fell, Adam sinned. Adam broke relationship with God, and consequently, he was driven from the garden, no longer to enjoy access to and communion with God. The blessing became a curse in light of sin. And that wasn't just true for Adam. It's true for us, because we're all in Adam. Adam is the one who represents us before God by nature as we come into this world. We all are born east of Eden. We all live east of Eden. And just like Adam, we have all lost access to God, and we are only recipients of his just judgment, just like Adam was. If you think, well, you know, that's not fair, Adam representing me before God. Well, if you don't like the whole concept of somebody representing you before God, then Christianity is not going to be the religion for you. Because Christianity is all about someone standing between us and God, representing us before the Father. And we'll see more of that in just a minute. But that's the predicament. All of us live east of Eden. We all live outside of the garden. We are all lost access to God. We are sinners by nature, and we're sinners in the things that we say, the things that we do, the ways that we act, even in our affections, the things that we desire. And the question we're left with that Scripture sets out to answer from Genesis 3 on is this: how can we, in light of sin and God's holiness, once again have access to reconciliation with peace and joy and wholeness with God? And Scripture gives us a very clear answer. We need a priest. We need a priest. And you can see that very clearly in the definition of a priest that the author of Hebrews gives us in this wonderful book. Just turn back a couple chapters to Hebrews 5. Look at the definition Hebrews gives us for a priest. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, two parts of that definition of what a priest is. First, we need a priest to mediate for us if we are going to have a restored relationship with God. Priests mediate between God and humans like us, sinful human beings like us. The priest is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. That means we don't get to go straight to God. If you remember back in the garden, God put an angel with a sword on the east end of the garden so that nobody could come back in. There would be no longer access, free access into God's presence, into that tree of life, into the blessedness of a full relationship with God. We can't go straight to God. We must have an advocate, a mediator, somebody who acts on our behalf and takes us into the presence of God. We don't have any right to go into his presence on our own. We need a priest. And then second, we need a sacrificial offering to deal with our sins that keep us from God. Without such an offering, there is no forgiveness of sins, which means there's no peace with God, which means there's no access to God, which means there's only judgment. We need an offering. We need a priest, and we need the offering that only a priest can give. And now, I want you to look at how Hebrews 10 highlights this. Those two things, a priest and an offering. And let's just scan through it. Let's take the 10,000 foot view and let's just look down through these 18 verses. And I want you to highlight some of the vocabulary that the author uses to highlight our need for a priest and the priest's offering. Look at how many times, just in these 18 verses, we see the word offering. Offering, five times. Offering, 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 offering. Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. 9 times. Sin, 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 sin. You see it? I mean, it's just pervasive throughout this first part of the chapter. And that's just 18 verses in chapter 10. If you widen that out and you look at the whole book, there's a lot more. He's highlighting our need for a priest. And remember, this comes right off the heels of chapter 9. And toward the close of chapter 9, the author says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We need a priest. But look, not just any priest. There was no shortage of priests and offerings in the Old Testament. And depending on the place you go today, you can find religions and sects where they have priests and they have offerings that you must go to in order to have access to God. We don't need just any priest, not just any offering. We need the right kind of priest and the right kind of offering if we're going to have forgiveness and reconciliation with God. So let's look then at the priest that God has provided for sinners like us. He has provided for us a priest with a very different origin than what we find anywhere else. Just listen to how the author of Hebrews talks about our priest in Jesus. Hebrews 4:14 says this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and listen to this, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. The priests in the Old Testament were unique. They had to be from a particular tribe. They had to meet particular qualifications. They were unique, but they were not anything like this high priest that God has provided for us. Not one of them could say that they were the divine Son of God himself. The priest, according to Hebrews 10:5, is one who comes into the world. Now, that's not like, you know, I brought my child into the world. Or to be very technical, my wife did that. If you ask, you could tell her that my wife did all the work on that. But not in that sense, right? Jesus didn't come into the world like you and I come into the world. Like the Old Testament priests come into the world. Like every other religious leader might come into the world. Jesus came into the world having existed forever prior to his incarnation. Jesus willingly chose to come and become a human being. That's what it means to come into the world for Jesus. Nobody else does that. Nobody else has an origin like that. That's why in chapter 2, the author says that he took on flesh. We don't talk about taking on flesh like that. There's something unique about this particular priest, the Son of God. This isn't just any priest. It's the incarnate Son of God, God the Son. And listen, because he is both fully God and fully man, he alone is in a position to be able to mediate between us and God. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that just the perfect fit for how it ought to be? We are separated and alienated from God. We need somebody to go before us to act on our behalf for God. And look who God provided. He provided himself. God comes to earth, becomes a human being. As a perfect man, he can relate to us. As perfect God, he relates to the Father. And in himself, he provides the one and only means by which we can have mediation with God. So Jesus is a priest with a very different origin, but he's also a priest with a very different kind of offering. Just consider some of the offerings that were available under the Old Testament. Think about the Old Testament offerings. Think about their nature. Try to put yourself in the situation of being part of public worship on the Day of Atonement. You go into the city, you see the temple. You see all the people coming and going. You see the many priests coming and doing their work. You see the animals coming and going. You see the blood flowing. You see the sacrifices being made, one after the other, as the people come, one after another. And, you know, the image I have is just coming with a friend to that public worship, Day of Atonement. You present your offering, and you see all these just incredible sights on the Old Testament, and the Old Testament system. You see a sacrifice given for you, given for the people. And at the end of that worship, you turn to your friend and say, I'll see you next year. There's something about that system that just, it wasn't enough. The Old Testament offerings were multiple. Look at the compounding language in verses 7 through 8. When I was reading it earlier, I was about to trip over it. Look at verses 7 through 8. Look at the multiplicity of sacrifices and offerings that are mentioned here. Then I said, verses 5 through 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Four different kinds, four different words he uses. Then verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. You kind of run out of breath when you start saying these things. There were multiple offerings in the Old Testament, just kind of up to your neck in them, right? There were bulls, there were goats, there were lambs. And if you didn't have enough money to buy some of those things, there were alternates. There were pigeons and so forth, doves. Burnt offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, offering after offering after offering, multiple kinds of offerings. And they were continual. They were offered day by day, year by year, especially on that Day of Atonement. Every year, you had to come back again and again and again. Verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 11, they were offered repeatedly, again and again and again. And most importantly to note, they were ineffectual. Despite the great number of sacrifices, despite the many times they were offered, they never finally dealt with sin. Look at verses 1 and 2. Just enjoy the logic of verses 1 and 2. Since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Why? Look at the logic here. Verse 2. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. What should have happened is, you should have gone to that Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement. You should have looked over at your friend, and at the end of it and said, boy, I'm glad we don't ever have to do that again. If it worked, if it was effectual, if it dealt with sins finally, if it provided peace with God, if it got rid of the consciousness of sin, the remembrance of sin, if it brought us access to God, if it procured for us reconciliation with the Father, we wouldn't have had to do it over and over and over. It was ineffectual. And just again, scan through the passage. Just look at what they couldn't do. They could not perfect. They couldn't cleanse. Not inside. They may be able to do some things externally, but nothing inside. They couldn't take away sins. In fact, it says it was impossible to take away sins. Strong language. They couldn't sanctify. They couldn't forgive. They could not give bold access to God. When I was little, I used to have to go for allergy shots. I've always had a drainage. I've always had trouble with allergies. I still do. A lot of people are right now, you know, I can amen that. And when I was little, I used to have to go for allergy shots. And I think at one point I'd go twice a week to get these allergy shots. And I hated the allergy shots. I mean, I'd go week after week after week, and it never fixed the allergies. Right? I mean, it really didn't even do a whole lot for the allergies. But you go back again and again and again, and what happened each time I go into that doctor's office and just kind of dreaded the fact that I had to get that shot, it wasn't a reminder that the allergies were gone. It was a reminder that they never go away. It was a painful, continual reminder that this shot is a temporary relief for my allergies. It did not feel like a relief. I can assure you that. That's how the Old Testament sacrifices were. Again and again and again, you go back for the same painful reminder that this is only temporary relief. And in fact, really, if you look at it from God's perspective, there's not a whole lot of relief there at all, is there? And there's a reason that God did not desire those kinds of sacrifices ultimately. There's a reason that they were ineffectual. There's a reason that they never accomplished forgiveness. Because they were never intended to. Look at how he describes them in verse 1. They were just a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. One of my favorite old movies is a movie called Harvey. And brother loaned that movie to me a few months ago. I got to get that back to you, brother. But it's a great movie called Harvey. And it's about this guy who thinks he has a giant, 6'3" rabbit friend, right? And the whole movie is about him talking to this rabbit that nobody else can see. And then what happens toward the end of the movie, you begin to think that maybe this rabbit is real because he shuts doors and he starts to reveal himself to other people. It's a fun movie to watch. It's got, what is that guy who was in It's a Wonderful Life? Yeah. So, but what I love about the movie is on the cover, you've got him sitting down in the corner and right next to him is a shadow of a giant rabbit. Right? You don't see the rabbit, you just see the shadow. But what you're supposed to infer from that is that the shadow is being cast by something. Something's there given the shadow. Maybe you can't see it, but there's something real there. And that's what the whole movie's about, is how this giant friend rabbit was real. Well, that's what is being said here about these Old Testament sacrifices. You think of them as like a shadow. You look at them and you see some form there. But you're not seeing what's making the form. You're not seeing what's casting the shadow. You're not seeing what's behind it that the light is projecting onto. You're not seeing the substance, the true form of the realities. God gave us all of that system in the Old Testament to point us to something far greater. The reality that they pointed to. They were never meant to finally deal with sin. They were meant to point us to the greater sacrifice of Christ. Look with me at how these offerings are contrasted with the offering that Jesus makes. He's a greater priest, and he's got a greater offering. The author quotes in verses 5-7 from Psalm 40. And what he does with the quote is he places these words on the lips of Jesus. So this is now Jesus speaking from his earthly ministry. The I in these verses is Jesus speaking. Look at what he says. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and here's the quote from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. That's what Jesus came to offer. He didn't come to offer sacrifices of animals, of grains, things like that. Jesus came to offer his obedience. A life of perfect obedience. Perfect righteousness. You see, the author of Hebrews tells us earlier on that when the priests make sacrifices, they have to make sacrifices not just for the people, but also for themselves, because they're sinners. Right? They don't have a right to enter that Holy of Holies. But Jesus does, because Jesus provided in himself a perfect life that you and I should have lived, that you and I will never be able to live. That was his obedience to the will of God for sinners like us. And that obedience took him all the way to the cross. The premier, ultimate act of obedience from Jesus was giving himself up on the cross. And because of that offering, he is able to do what the Old Testament sacrifices never could. His offering is not many, but one. Not continual, but once for all. That's once for all time. Not to be repeated. And it's not powerless and impotent. It is effectual. Jesus accomplished what he set out to do in his offering. You know, at Christmas time, we love to read the passage in Matthew. He will be called Jesus, for he will do what? Save his people from their sins. Well, the question is, did he do it? Or did he come to make an attempt to do it? This says he did it. This says his offering worked. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, can never take away sins. There was no place to sit for the priests when they were doing their offerings, because they were never done. But look at Jesus. When he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It worked. And Jesus sits because he's done. When he died on the cross, he said, it is what? Finished. And here the author of Hebrews is giving us a theological exposition of those brief words. That's the priest that we need, and that is the priest that God has provided for sinners like us. So as we close, let me just try to get at the so what question from this. So much of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians in the first century that were tempted to go back to that old system, okay? But we don't have anything like that today. We don't have a giant temple. We don't have sacrificial systems. I doubt any of you are tempted this week to go and offer an animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, or to try to go find a priest to do that for you. So what in the world does this have to do with us today? Well, you may not be tempted to go and offer an animal sacrifice or a grain offering or of the sorts, but we are all tempted to go and make other kinds of sacrifices for sins. Some of us will try this week to present to God our obedience as an offering for sin. And here's how this works. Here's the dynamic that goes on. You commit a sin and you feel conviction for the sin. Okay? But, you know that you ought to repent of that. You know it was wrong. And so what you end up doing is you think, well, what I need to do is, this is a pretty bad thing I did. I need to pray really hard about this one. Or I need to spend 10 extra minutes in prayer or 30 extra minutes in prayer. I need to use some better language in this prayer. I need to pray harder. I really need to focus hard to make sure that this prayer counts because of the sin that I committed this past week. You ever find yourself doing that? Or you think, well, I really got to get back to church. You know, the life that I've been living, I know it's how I shouldn't be living. And the answer to this is just to get back going regularly to church. Maybe get back to reading the scriptures. I'll try to do that more. I'll try to keep consistent this time. I'll be more faithful in my service, perhaps, in the church. This is not out of our minds. I mean, when I was little, maybe like elementary school, I used to have this thought. I used to sin during the week, and I had a conscience. I knew it was wrong. And I was church going semi, and I knew that I needed something. I knew it had something to do with Jesus. And so my thought was, if I don't get to church this Sunday, if I die, that's hell. I better get to church. And what I would end up doing is I would go to church, I would sit through the service, and I would do what, you know, a lot of younger people do and play and do whatever. And then when it was over, I felt like I put my time in, I'm good for another week. Do you know lots and lots and lots of people that consider themselves Christians do that every week, week by week by week. And even those of us who know they shouldn't do that, do it practically. Just like, as I said, in the ways that we pray or in the ways that we trust. Some people will use their faith as an offering for sin. That if I had just trusted harder, right? You kind of feel like your faith is like an accordion that kind of loses the air, and you gotta pump it back up, and then you're good with God again. But then you sin, and that faith kind of goes back down, and you really have to pull yourself up and get that faith pumped up again, and it's just that back and forth, back and forth. If I can just present a little stronger faith. And the thought process there is that faith is only covering past sins. That our faith is the means by which God looks and is pleased with an offering. It doesn't work that way. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith that saves. Your faith, let me go ahead and tell you, this week is going to go up and down. You're going to probably sin this week. And you're not going to get right with God. You're not going to have forgiveness of sin, access to Him, reconciliation because of how strong you believe or because of the things that you do. You got one hope. And it's what Jesus, as your priest, has done once for all for you. And if you're concerned, will it last? Go back to the logic. The sacrifice is once for all, not to be repeated. Which means the benefits of that sacrifice are once for all. Forever. If you have received Jesus through faith, not the strength of your faith, just simply resting and receiving Him for what He's done for you, His once for all sacrifice is your once for all eternal life with Him. And that's for sinners like us. As a sinner, you need a priest. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, has provided you with just the priest and offering that you need. Which leaves us with the last question, then we're done. Who is your priest this evening? Let's pray. Father, we come before You on the basis of Jesus' merit. We come before You with Him as our intercessor. We come before You with Him mediating between You and us. And Lord, that is not because of how strongly we trust or how faithful we are in our obedience, but because of Christ's faithful obedience as our great and glorious High Priest. So thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. We need a priest, and You are our priest, and You are all sufficient. Help us to celebrate that as we come to communion here in a moment, and we pray in Your name. Amen.